will take your Bible, and we're going to look at several passages today, but the first that you can turn to is 1 John chapter 4, and we will get there soon. We have been in this Advent series looking at the hope, peace, joy, and today love that came with Jesus' birth. Christmas always seems to be a time of expressing our love for other people. In less than 72 hours, it will be Christmas Day, a day where we give gifts to people we love as an expression of our love for them. But if we take just a moment this morning to really think that through, to think, why do we give gifts to people as expressions of our love to them, I think we can begin to understand why. You see, it's almost as if we have been created for that purpose, or that there's something inside of us that naturally drives us to give gifts as an expression of our love for another individual. Whether that gift be wrapped in Christmas paper, or the gift of our time, the gift of a listening ear, the gift of a shoulder to lean on, or just the gift of being together. It's, again, as if we have this inner compulsion to show our love for one another through the giving of gifts. And I believe there is a reason for that. And I believe the reason that we do that is because God has created us to show our love for others through being givers, because that is how He Himself expressed His love to us. He has given us the greatest gift that has ever been given, the gift of His one and only Son. You see, God is love. Love originates in God Himself. In fact, He created the world as an overflow of His love. He created mankind to live and dwell with them, though mankind rebelled and rejected Him. His love remained steadfast even in the face of our rejection and rebellion. His love was fully dependent upon His faithful care. While sin separates us from God, in love, God offers salvation through His Son to restore our relationship with Him. God so loved us that He made His love visible to us through the incarnation of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He made His love manifest among us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in this final sermon of our Advent series, we focus on the aspect of love, and that no one can ever love us the way God can, and there is no greater display of love than God sending His one and only Son to save us from our sins. God is the greatest gift giver because God is love, and that's where I want us to begin. But before we jump into that, let me pray for us. God, we thank You that You are a giver, a faithful giver, a faithful provider to give us what we need and what we ultimately need in our life. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl here today, every single man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of the earth today, the greatest need in their life is Jesus. And God, because You love us, You gave Your one and only Son to be born into this world, to die on a cross so that we might be saved from the consequences of our sin and rebellion against You. Thank You for that. So as we work through Your Word today, help us to see the love of Christmas. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God is love. And we read clearly about God as the God of love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, as the Apostle John writes these words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. We know what it is to love someone. A new mother sacrifices hours of sleep to care for and nourish a newborn baby. A friend swallows their pride to apologize after hurting the feelings of someone they love. A father gives his days to long work hours to provide financially for his family. A wife sets aside her preferences to serve and care for her children and her husband. Those examples demonstrate that there is something within each of us that encourages us to lay down our needs for the needs of others. We all understand that great sacrifice is born out of love. But even our greatest sacrifice, our greatest showing of love, cannot compare with the sacrifice God made to draw us near to Him in love. As we read here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. So He is the origin of all that there is to know about what it means to love, and He is the necessary foundation of everything else that we believe about love. He is the source from which all love flows and the standard by which love is measured. He is the beginning and the end of love. Apart from Him, we cannot truly know the depth of what love is. Again, here in John, 1 John chapter 4, we read of how God displayed the ultimate act of love by sending His one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sin. John says in verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, shown to us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." And He continues in verse 10, "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Friends, understand, anyone who sins, which is every one of us, is deserving of God's wrath, and that wrath must be satisfied. God's wrath will come, and for the unrighteous, that means death in an earthly sense, but also death in a spiritual sense. It means separation from God and the blessing of His eternal kingdom, and instead experiencing eternal suffering and punishment in a place called hell. But to have a relationship with God, a sacrifice for our sins must be made. And the only way God's wrath against our sin, God's wrath against us, can be appeased, can be satisfied, is through one of two ways. Our own death, or Christ's own death in our place. And we read here in 1 John chapter 4, that because of God's matchless love for you and me, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on the cross, to satisfy His wrath that was prepared to be poured out upon us. Jesus gave up His life to purchase ours. Without His death, we would remain separated from God by our sin, and we would await the eternal punishment we deserve. There is not anything or anyone who can have saved us from our sins but Jesus Christ alone. And through salvation in Jesus, God looks at us as He looks at Christ. with an intimate and familial love, a love for which Jesus' death and resurrection were necessary to be made complete. So this leads to the second point I want to make this morning, that the gospel meets our ache for love. We all want to be loved. We all long to be loved. And the gospel meets the ache of that. In the book of Hosea in the Old Testament in chapter 11, if you want to turn there, we see this. Every year when the Christmas season begins, we see commercials that paint a picture of warm meals, cozy conversations around the fire, and opening gifts around the Christmas tree with those we love. Movies tell the tales of Christmas love and the sparks that follow. The perfect Christmas experience seems to require being surrounded by family and friends, and for some of us, we may hold sweet traditions and make pleasant memories with those people, but for others, we may mourn the loss of someone who will not be with us this year. We may remember drama and hardship from the previous year. We may even fight the ache of wishing our relationships within our families and within the world were not so broken as they are. Not all of us will experience the Christmas we see plastered on our TVs and on our phones. If we find ourselves alone, we may wish for anyone to make us feel known and loved. Though we may not experience the beauty of being surrounded by loved ones in the way we desire, the true joy of Christmas is that God makes a way in His great love to invite us into a perfect relationship with Him. You see, God planned to be with His people from before time began. Though God's relationship with His people took many twists and turns through each generation, we find that it was love that kept Him close. In Hosea chapter 11, it illustrates God's faithful love for His people, a love so strong that it continued despite rebellion and its consequences. Reading in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went for them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. I came to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them." In these verses, we see the imagery of a father's love for his rebellious son. In the Old Testament, God made a promise to Abraham that he would grow his family and make it into a great nation through whom which he would bless all the families of the earth. And this family later became Israel and was God's chosen nation, people to be his treasured possession. The Israelites eventually found themselves in oppressive slavery in Egypt, and God enlisted Moses to lead them out of their bondage. Once freed from their bondage, God provided everything they needed. He established a covenant with them where they would be His people and that He would be their God. He protected them and sustained them as they journeyed through the wilderness. His love brought them through the Red Sea and all the way into the promised land of Canaan. Even with all that He had done, Israel rebelled by worshiping other gods. Yet God was faithful while Israel was not. Though Israel's rejection of God eventually brought on their own punishment, God never forgot them. He would remain true to His promise of deliverance, just as God promised to deliver His people from their bondage in Egypt, and He delivered on that promise. He also made a promise to bring full deliverance through His Son, Jesus Christ. And at the right time, as Paul writes in Galatians, the time came for the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, to be born. And He was born into the world. And when that news of a born Messiah, a king born to the world, that news reached King Herod's ears, and he would not have someone threaten his throne. So he set out to have this proclaimed Messiah killed by ordering that all the male children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem be killed. But yet God would not allow that to happen. And so in a dream, Joseph is warned and told to take Mary and baby Jesus and flee to Egypt. And Matthew, as he writes his gospel, draws our attention to the significance of this journey by referencing the Old Testament passage of Hosea that we just read. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So Matthew uses Hosea chapter 11 verses 1 through 4 to identify Jesus as the fulfillment of bringing God's people out of Egypt and his loving plan of redemption for them. Jesus traveled to and from Egypt. He passed through the waters to be affirmed as God's beloved son in Matthew chapter 3. He went into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan and yet did not sin in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus followed the same path as Israel, but he remained righteous and faithful in every way that Israel failed. Jesus answered the call to live a righteous life and bear the wrath and judgment of God that Israel and we deserve. So today we find ourselves responding to God's love in the same way Israel responded. God is our Creator, giving us life and all that we need. And our response should only be heart-filled worship and awe of who He is and what He has done. But we too often go our own way. We too often try to find love and care in other things. Yet God does not forget us. In love, He is patient and ready to forgive. His redemptive plan remains to restore His relationship with His children. It is love that moved the Father to send His Son to redeem us from our sin. It is love that moved the Son to set aside His heavenly glory so that He could give His life to save you and me. No matter what relationships look like to us this Christmas season, the gospel opens the door for us to belong in the way God intended. Even though we experience loneliness, pain, and disappointment, God does not leave us to ourselves. The love we so desperately desire is found in Christ. And through faith and repentance in Him, we experience compassionate and sacrificial love that changes us from the inside out. The gospel meets our ache for love in that through salvation in Jesus Christ, we are brought into a loving relationship with God, a relationship in which nothing can separate us from His love. And to confirm that that is true, that nothing can separate us from the love of God because of salvation through Christ, God seals us with the Holy Spirit. You see, before the world was made, the Trinitarian God existed in perfect relationship. This means that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelt together, united by love and holiness. The love shared among the Trinity is beyond anything we can grasp or understand, and God wanted to share it. He chose to create a world to display the wonders of His love, but His most magnificent creation came in the form of mankind. God created us in love to reflect Him and to know Him. He made us in His image and distinct from every other living thing. As we recall from recent weeks of this Advent series, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden He gave them everything they needed and even walked with them day after day. Yet as we have also seen, their eyes wandered. As they looked at the fruit of the tree that God commanded them not to eat from and were enticed by the serpent to take that fruit and eat it, they rejected God's perfect love. As they responded, their eyes were open to sin and they were afraid. By disregarding God, they broke their relationship with Him and God cast them out of His presence. And though sin cast humanity out of God's presence, it never cast them out of God's heart. Out of His great love for His creation, He had planned a great redemption all along. And the Apostle Paul, writing of God's heart for His people in Ephesians chapter 1, turning there now, we begin to read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." And down in verse 13 He continues, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Paul's words here affirm God's heart for His people in that He chose us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to take on the form of a human, to be fully like us, to live righteously and to die sacrificially to rescue us from our sins. He paid the ultimate price for our affections, His Son's life. But God did not display this unending love for us when we were at our best. His love is steadfast and remains despite our rebellion and sin. His love is consistent with His holy nature, and He proves this to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. He is the only one capable of loving us this way. He is the only one who can know the depth of our flaws in full detail and still look on us with joy and delight. He is not only the author of love, He is love, as we've already noted. His very being is the essence of love. The story of Christmas is a story of love, that God made a way for us to be restored into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. God's love for us is so deep, so wide, that it pierces through the hearts of broken sinners and invites us through repentance into a perfect relationship with Him. It changes us from the inside out, and we will never be the same once we've experienced salvation. God loves us so much that He simply cannot leave us the way we are. He seals us with the Holy Spirit to daily sanctify and transform us into the likeness of Christ, so that when Christ returns, we will stand in Christ's righteousness and experience the love of God in full. So as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, may we meditate on the astounding reality that God loved us so much that He would stop at nothing to rescue and restore our relationship with Him. May the truth of this season bring fresh eyes to God's love for us, and may it turn our hearts to praise His great name. Throughout this Advent series, we have focused on the hope, peace, joy, and love that came with Jesus' first advent, His first coming, which occurred at His birth. But as we come to the final point this morning, I want to turn our direction away from that first advent to Jesus' second advent.
which will occur at His return. You see, as we think about the second coming of Jesus, we must ask ourselves a very important question. That question simply is this: do we anticipate the second advent of Jesus? Do we anticipate the second coming of Jesus with joy or fear? You see, during the time of the prophet Zephaniah, the entire nation of Israel feared the Lord's coming. The bulk of the book of Zephaniah concerns judgment and the punishment of Israel brought upon themselves by their continuing rebellion and sinful ways. God called the prophet to speak against the moral demise and sin of Israel. So Zephaniah pleaded with Israel and warned them of the day of the Lord when they would face the consequences of their sin. The wrath of God poured out upon them through the Babylonians, who would bring destruction in their land and carry the Israelites into captivity. But the last portion of the book of Zephaniah takes a surprising and hopeful turn. For those who heeded the warnings of the Lord, those who listened and repented of their ways, Zephaniah spoke of joy instead of judgment for them. Writing in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the prophet declares, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion! Shout in triumph, O Israel! Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem! The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" These words speak of a great restoration. After being humbled in exile, God would restore them. In this coming restoration, God commanded Zion to sing with joy and rejoice in gladness because the Lord had removed their punishment and turned away their enemies. He would replace fear with joy and bring restoration and redemption to the land. The prophecy of Zephaniah was fulfilled in part at the first coming of Jesus Christ, when God initiated reconciliation by taking the form of a human and dwelling among us. God the Son, born in the flesh to liberate us from sin and deliver us from spiritual exile. Even though God's people chose rebellion, God chose restoration, and we find redemption from our sins through salvation in Jesus Christ. For all who put their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus, their punishment for sin and deserved wrath is removed, and they are free to walk in a loving relationship with God. But the final fulfillment, the final fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy will happen at the second advent of the Lord. For you see, when Jesus returns in His glory, He will destroy Satan and do away with sin and all the effects of sin once and for all. He will gather His people from all over the earth and unite them under the banner of the name of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, our response to the Lord's second coming should be one of eager and joyful expectation. For you see, friends, on the day when Jesus returns, we will stand face to face with our Savior and see Him in all of His splendor and all of His glory, and our hearts will overflow with praise to Him. We will sing and dance and be filled with joy. There will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more trials, no more temptation. We will be perfected in every way and crowned with the complete righteousness of Christ. Our every need will be met, and our every hope will be fulfilled. God will rejoice over us and quiet us in His life. God will look at us with pure delight and pleasure. we will experience in full the breadth and depth and height and length and the everlasting strength of God's astounding love for us. We will be His people, and He will be our God forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let us be thankful, friends, this Christmas that God has shown His love towards us through Jesus. Let us rejoice that in Jesus our ache for love is met, and that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, which guarantees that when God looks at us, He looks at us with pure delight and pleasure. And to those here this morning who are not saved, hear me and hear my words. God will look at you with delight and pleasure today if you will repent of your sin and place your faith in the atoning work of Christ on your behalf. He came in His first advent, born into this world to ultimately die upon a cross to save you from your sin. And if you will today trust in that atoning work for your salvation, your ache for true love will be met in Christ, and you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit so that on the day of His return, or on the day that you stand before Almighty God, He will look at you with delight and pleasure, because God is a God of love and He loves you. Pray with me. God, we come to You and we thank You for the love that You have shown to us through Your one and only Son, Jesus. When we deserved wrath, when we deserved punishment, when we deserved hell, in Your great mercy and grace and love, You sent Jesus. And Jesus, You came. And You lived the life that none of us could live, a perfect, holy, sinless life. And then You died the death that every one of us deserved, bearing upon Yourself the full cup of God's wrath, drinking it fully until the moment You cried out, "It is finished!" And the work of salvation was done. And now for anyone who calls upon Your holy name, repenting of their sin and placing their faith in You, they are saved. We thank You for that. For the number of hearts in this room who have experienced salvation, we praise Your holy name that we have a relationship of love with You, and You look at us with pure pleasure and delight and joy. We long for the day that Jesus, You will return. A day that will be a day filled with joy. But right now, You are being gracious and You are being patient towards us, hoping that lost sinners would come to repentance. So I pray right now that the lost person in this room would come to faith and salvation in Christ. Today is the day of salvation. For Your second advent is drawing near. May they respond to You today and be saved. The Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Lead us to respond appropriately. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.